successful through hard work. Stay with me here now. We are all taught from a very, very early age that we must work very hard to make something of ourselves. We are taught that with hard work come many of the benefits of this life. We are encouraged to be all that we can be. Motivational speakers, and there are scores of them, many of them under the guise of churches and so forth, but they're motivational speakers. And motivational speakers tell us that if our attitudes are right, and if we truly apply ourselves, nothing will be impossible for us. You may have heard a very clever illustration to make this point. It's the story of the frog who fell into a pail of milk. He found that he could not leap out of the pail, though he had tried every conceivable way to get out. He was floating in the milk, and so he could not get enough leverage to leap over the high sides of the pail. But rather than give up, this frog did the only thing he could do. He paddled and he paddled and he paddled to keep afloat. And a very amazing thing happened. All of his paddling churned a pat of butter. And he hopped on the pad and launched himself out of the pail. And the moral of the story is that if you work hard, your hard work will pay off. The problem comes when you apply this to Christianity. One preacher, misguided in his understanding of the truth of the gospel, told that story to an audience and then told them, just keep paddling, just keep working, keep on doing your best, and you will make it. Well, unfortunately, this accurately reflects the common view of a great many in our culture today. A lot of people believe that if you try to do the best you can, everything will work out concerning going to heaven. The real problem with this thinking is that it's totally wrong. It's not Bible. This is entirely opposite of what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith, not by works. Do you understand how you must be saved? Do you understand how you get to heaven? Do you understand what faith is? Do you understand the central role of faith? It is vitally important to understand the role of faith in relating to God. You see, the Bible teaches a powerful truth. Simply put, the Bible teaches that faith is all you need. That faith is the key to salvation. Now, here's the problem. We come to church and we hear a lot of motivational teaching, and we hear a lot of, all my life, I heard a lot of hyping them up and, you know, win one for the Gipper or whatever, and go out and get them, and you know, was it all pumping you up? And that's what I thought I had to go out and do. And we still hear that a lot. We have, the three steps to successful Christian living. The five things to get over the edge, you know, to make it over the edge. How to be a successful church if you do these, you know, and it all has to do with doing these things. When I read my Bible, it's all about faith. We need to understand that faith transcends our righteousness. Much has been made over the years on how every person has some sort of divine spark of righteousness which only needs to be fanned into a flame. It is thought by many that their own righteousness, however imperfect, will be sufficient to gain entrance into heaven. This is a very common fallacy of our day. Would you throw me my water, please? Thank you. I'd have caught it. Paul, thus far in the book of Romans, has shown this fallacy to be a misunderstanding of the way to heaven. He has shown that it's not by attempting to be righteous that any of us gain entrance to God's kingdom. It is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ that we must be saved. Now he turns his attention to explain this truth. And it's a truth that is good news to all of us who have failed to attain true righteousness by our own efforts. And indeed, all have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul uses two illustrations in this section of Romans to make his point clear. Both of them are from the Old Testament. He holds up before us an Old Testament saint by the name of Abraham, and he holds up for us an Old Testament sinner by the name of David. And both of these illustrate the primacy of faith. Abraham illustrates how no human being should be exalted in receiving salvation. And David illustrates how no human being need be excluded. Okay, you there? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Let's do a few verses here and see what we come up with. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. People often boast in their own works. To ourselves and maybe to others, what we do may look impressive. But it takes more than our works to impress God. Can you think of anything that you could do to impress the God who just said, let there be light, and there was light? Can you think of anything you can do that the God who just made everything that exists, that everything is held together by his spoken word, the stars, the all of this stuff, can you think of anything that you can do that would be impressive to him? Now, we might boast before others, but we have absolutely no room at all to boast before God. Those things we can create certainly do not compare to the things God has created. Our most perfect work, no matter what it is, when put under a microscope, shows more and more imperfections as the magnification level is increased. But God's creation, the more it is magnified, reveals an increasing glory and an increasing wonder. Do you see the difference? Now, to the Jews, Abraham was a hero. And surely, if anyone at all could be saved by works, it would be our man Abraham, without a doubt. But as righteous as Abraham may have been, his works did not save him. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteous deeds did not earn Abraham his salvation. The righteousness that Abraham was given came to him, what? Why? Because of his trust in God. It was because Abraham believed God that he was made righteous. Righteousness was credited to him because of his faith. Now, this word translated credited can also be translated accounted, reckoned, imputed, or counted. The point that is being made is that when we believe, God transfers his righteousness to our account. This is such a deal. You know, this is what has happened. Do you get this? Sin is transferred from our account, and righteousness is transferred to our account. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus took our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. You can't find a better deal than that anywhere. That's absolutely incredible. It is not our righteousness that we wear. It is his. And it is made ours simply by our faith. Just simply by believing and receiving, his righteousness becomes ours. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we see that salvation is a gift. And faith is the key to receiving this gift. Salvation is not given to us by God because of some obligation on his part. See, if we receive what we deserve, it would not be salvation. He is not obligated to give us anything because of anything we have ever done. Because if he did, it would be by deserving and it would not be salvation. You know, there's a pretty sharp crowd here tonight, and there is none of us here who wants to get what we deserve. Do we? Is there anybody that wants to get what God owes us? Huh? Absolutely not. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Do we want a fair trial or a fair pardon? God offers both. I want the pardon. Okay? Is that, are you okay with that? I don't want a trial. I'd lose. Okay? I'm guilty going in. I'm just gonna plead guilty. We're not even going to a trial, man. And I plead guilty and he pardons me. So the challenge for us is to be someone who does not work but trust God who justifies the wicked. We must throw ourselves at his feet as the only hope for our salvation. We must believe him. And if we do, as Abraham did, if we do that, then our faith is credited, counted for as righteousness. Faith is the key. Faith is all we need. Please stay with me here. This is so important. It'll change your whole walk, man. It'll set you free because we keep adding to our salvation. Look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, David is brought forth as someone who had experienced the forgiveness of God, though he was a great sinner. Paul quotes one of David's Psalms, Psalm 32. This psalm was written after David had committed an incredible sin. In fact, David had broken 3 of the 10 commandments in his affair with Bathsheba. What had he done? He had coveted her. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He had coveted her. He had committed adultery with her. And he had murdered her husband. Think about that. Suppose somebody in this room tonight were to stand up in this service tonight and tell us they had done the same thing. We would be absolutely horrified, would we not? Somebody would stand up and say, you know what? I coveted this lady, I committed adultery with her, and I killed her husband. Man, we would be horrified, and rightly so. These things are incredibly grave sins. In fact, for 2 of these 3 sins, there was no sacrifice to make atonement in Israel. Did you know that? For murder and for adultery. Get this, in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, that we now just wink at adultery. For murder and for adultery, the penalty in the Old Testament was death. Did you know that? David stood guilty of 2 capital offenses, murder and adultery. But David's life illustrates the mercy and the forgiveness of God. It illustrates that no one need be excluded because of the greatness of their sin. What did David do? David threw himself on the mercy of God, repenting for his sin with a broken heart. And the 2 verses from Psalm 32 that are quoted by Paul illustrate 2 important points. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Illustrates that by the mercy of God, sin is freely forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Illustrates that by the mercy of God, sin is forever covered, taken away, will never be counted against him. Now this is good. I don't know where you are, but I try to walk an honest relationship with God. I don't try to be super spiritual. I don't try to be super holy. I don't try to be super righteous because he knows how I am anyway. And maybe I could fool myself, but I'm not fooling him. So I have this honest relationship with him, and I need to know that I am freely forgiven because I am a sinner saved by grace. Period. And I know that. And the good news of the gospel is that through faith in Christ, your sin, my sin, is freely forgiven, and our sin is forever dismissed as far as the east is from the west. What an amazing truth. So you see, even though the sins you have committed are in the past, they are really never gone. Are you ready for a little trippy thing here? Are you ready? Okay, this is tried. I like little trippy things because you know how my mind is. But I imagine things. But you know, I've told you many times, when I got saved, my imaginator got saved too. All right? Everything about me got saved. I'm redeemed. It's okay, man. All right? But do you know that we live in time, and you understand that God lives in eternity? So he sees both the past and the future at the same time. Think about standing here on earth and looking up on a clear night at the stars. You realize, just from your science lessons in school, you realize that when you look at a star, even if you were looking at a star through a powerful telescope, you are not looking at that star as it is now. You are looking at the star as it was sometime in the past. You are looking at light that was sent many years ago. Do you understand that? If you could stand at a point in the universe as far away from the earth as the star Sirius, and if you could zoom in with a telescope powerful enough to see your actions here on earth, you could watch yourself doing what you did 9 years ago. I told you this was trippy. Okay? Are you following me? Do you understand that? Okay. Because, you know, there's the speed of light. And so when you look at a star, that speed of light, that started 9 years ago before you ever saw it. Or even more than that. So it's incredible. Dr. Erwin A. Moon said, everything you have, everything you've ever done, or everything you are still doing, the ghost of your past haunts the universe. Well, if that's true, see, God sees past, present, future, all at the same time. It's because God's in eternity, right? See, at the speed of light, time ceases to exist, and God is light. So so eternity is going to be really, really incredible, all right? It's not just going to be, you know, sitting on a cloud playing a harp somewhere. I mean, eternity is just way beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend, all right? But I just made this silly illustration here and tried to, you know, expand this a little bit to understand that if that's true, and it is, and God sees past, present, future, and so then the ghost of everything that I've ever done, you know, haunts the universe because it's past, present, future, somewhere there, okay? When I think of that, my mind begins to boggle at the amazing fact that God chooses to forget sin. He marks it off his slate as if it never existed, despite the evidence to the contrary. He is existing right now because of he sees past, present, future. Okay, speed of light, the whole thing. Okay, then my sin is still bouncing around somewhere. But God chooses not to ever recognize that again. That's incredible. I like what John Phillips said in his commentary on Romans about this. And I used his commentary when I taught Romans at the Bible College. I'm not using it this time, but I use it when I taught it, and I remembered this quote. He wrote this in his book, and he said, some years ago, a wealthy English businessman purchased a Rolls Royce and soon afterward took his new car to France. When in the south of France, it broke down, and he phoned the Rolls Royce people in Britain. The manufacturer flew a mechanic to France, and the man's car was repaired. He expected to receive a sizable bill for this unprecedented service, but as months passed and no invoice arrived, The businessman wrote the Rolls-Royce company asking for his account to be rendered. By return mail, he received a courteous note from the company assuring him that they had no record of anything having gone wrong with his car. In other words, the Rolls-Royce company refused to acknowledge any imperfection in their product. And that is exactly what happened to David in a spiritual sense. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When God forgives, he blots it out of the record. I don't know about you, but to me, this is absolutely incredibly wonderful. I mean, I need to know this stuff. Because I bring up my past sin. I think about it. And I go, how could I have done that? And when I don't bring it up, you bring it up. You remember when you, yeah, I remember. And now we're doing this stinking 35th anniversary and all these people from the past are calling and coming and writing notes. And do you remember? Oh, go away. We're not going to do the reunion at all, man. And then they do the reunion. They put this thing on the webpage and it says, "And oh, then we have a little guest book. Sign in and talk about what you think about the church over the last 35 years here." I don't want that written. I don't want that on the webpage, what people think. Okay. But God doesn't. He does not. He blots out my sin. So when I fall and I come to him and I say, "Jesus, I've done it again." He says, "What? Done what again?" "Well, that thing I've done, done what again?" When I come to him, it's like I'm coming to him for the first time with that sin. Isn't that wonderful? Because he's blotted the rest of it out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that with each other? Huh? That'd be so incredible. But that's what he does. He blots it out. It's incredible. I love that. My second point, I think I only have two or nine. I'm not sure. Faith transcends our righteousness. Another crutch besides their own righteousness upon which people lean is the crutch of their own religiousness. So I meant faith transcends our religiousness. People tend to trust both in the rites of religion and the rules of religion. But like trusting in good works, to trust in either of these two aspects of religion is folly. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Circumcision was the most important religious rite of the Jewish faith. It was the sign of the covenant made with Israel. But Paul makes the important point that this rite of circumcision was not the real issue. He asks us to notice the time when Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. He received the righteousness not after he was circumcised, do you get this? But before. There were 14 years between the time Abraham believed and the time that he was circumcised. Faith was the key issue, not the religious rite. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The rite was important because it was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The rite was observed because it confirmed his faith. The key issue again, guys, is faith. Faith is all we need. Whether you're circumcised or not, the key is to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Finally, we see that the rules of religion are as insufficient as the rites. The law was not what produced the promise. The promise was made by God and received by faith. Since we could not earn our salvation by attempting to live by law, God made us a promise that does not depend upon the law. It depends upon our receiving it by faith. The law only reveals our transgression. It only brings wrath. But by believing in the promise of God, by trusting in His word, we receive the free gift of forgiveness and the free pardon of all of our sins. You see, and you knew this stuff, but this is where we are in Romans. And it, to me, it's so exciting and refreshing to be reminded about this truth, man. Because it's just so unbinding. There's just something about, you see, it's not a question of our righteousness. It's not a question of our religiousness. It's a question of trusting God by faith. We are saved by faith. That's all we need, man. And somehow we believe that when we get saved, don't we? We realize just how bad we are. We realize how rotten we are. We realize we can't do anything. And we realize it's just we trust God, and by faith He came into our lives. But somehow, as we begin to walk, we begin to add stuff. Because haven't we been programmed all of our life that we're rewarded for what we do? All of our life is built upon a reward system. So we feel the same thing in Christianity. If I do enough, He'll love me more. We do that with our kids. We do that in school. Come home with a happy face, you get a reward. Sad face, you're in trouble. We now give our kids, you know, X amount of dollars for every A they get or whatever. It's a reward system. And, you know, you're blessed with this and, you know, all of this. And I guess there's a place for that. But we've moved it into Christianity. And we move it into our relationship with God. And somehow we're thinking if we pray more, He's going to reward us more. We need to pray more because we fellowship with Him. And we can hang out with Him. And there's nothing better than kicking it with Jesus, man. That is incredible, man. So I pray more because I want more of Jesus. But He's not going to bless me more because I pray more. Are you following me? I'm not more saved because I pray more. I'm not more saved because I read more. I'm not more saved because I'm doing the one-year Bible. I'm not more saved because of that. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm communing with Him. I'm reading His love letter to me. He loves me. I want to know what He says to me. You know? Well, you got a little girl staying with us right now, and I'm telling you, she's in love. She's not off the cell phone. She's not off the computer and the email. It's just got to hear His voice. He just talked to you 30 seconds ago. Hi. Gag me with a spoon, man. You know. But she's in love. If you're in love, you want to know what this person is saying. You get a letter, you know, you get an email or a letter from somebody you love. Oh, you're going to read it as quick as you can. That's why I read the Word. Not because it's a works thing, not because I'll be more spiritual, not because I will be in the in-group because I've been reading the one-year Bible. I read the one-year Bible, and I want you to read the one-year Bible because Jesus is there, the Lord is there, and we know what He's about when we read the one-year Bible, and we'll fall deeper in love with Him, and we'll know His will for our lives, and we'll walk in obedience. That's why we read, not because we'll be more saved, because we won't be. But somehow, we think we get these spiritual hash marks on our arm, you know. We're talking about going in the service. You know, we have the patches. Okay, you know, I got baptized back in 1974. You know, it was so cool, man. So-and-so dunked me, and I've never been the same. And then back in 1982, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, man. I got some gifts. I want to tell you about my gifts, man. Those are so cool. And then this time somebody prayed for me and I fell down, man. I was the power of God came on. I'm telling you, I'm pretty spiritual now, man. And then just not long ago, I found my purpose. Okay? I read this book and showed me my purpose. Now I'm walking out my purpose and I am so spiritual. You know, and somehow I'm making light, but we do that. We think if we do these things, do we not? And we, because we ask people questions all the time. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Okay, have you been baptized in water? Okay, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done the other thing? And all those things are wonderful, and we should experience those things, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. They don't increase our salvation. Our salvation is simply by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing I can do except receive. And by faith, I believe what I'm receiving is the answer to my eternity and the forgiveness of my sin. And that's all I have to do. You know, when I talk like this, I I'll tell you, somebody will come up to me. They'll say, but, you know, hey, Chuck, aren't you giving people license? Don't you need some parameters? Okay, you got to tell the people how to walk. There's got to be these parameters. So if you give them too much freedom, they're just going to go blow it. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no do list or don't list, man. It's right here in the Word of God. That's going to be our guide. Are you following me? And you know, am I afraid people are going to take liberty? Not at all. I figure on a Wednesday night, when all these colds and flu stuff's going around, you know, everybody's coughing in this place, and we're here, and we would have other things that we could do. Some of you came from work, you haven't even eaten yet. I don't figure that I have people in here tonight that are looking for loopholes. Okay? I don't figure anybody showed up tonight saying, you know, I'm going Wednesday night because I think the pastor tonight is going to give me a loophole how I can sin and still go to heaven. I'm going to give up dinner and everything else because I think I'm going to find that loophole tonight. I don't have to walk circumspectly anymore before God and man because he said I'm free. You know what? When I was growing up, there was a lot of things that I did as a kid that I'm not proud of. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things I didn't do because of who my mom and dad were. And there were the lines I would not cross because I did not want to hurt my mom and dad. There were things I didn't do because of the family that I was in. There were a lot of things that dad's becoming a little over the, he'll tell you stuff I did. He used to cover for me, but anymore he'll just tell you, you know. You had a talk with him. You were over at his house one night. Oh, everything in jail in Tijuana, huh? You know, okay, you know. I don't tell anybody those things, man, okay. No, my dad, you want to know about me? Just ask my dad. But there were things I did not do because of my love and respect for my mom and dad. I didn't cross certain lines. Am I right? When you fall in love with Jesus and you find the freedom that you have and you realize it's not by works, lest any man should boast, it's only by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, period. And you really begin to understand what grace is all about. And you begin to get overwhelmed with grace. I'm telling you, you don't violate that. You fall more in love with Jesus than you've ever been. Because you know who you are. And you know that he's wrapped his arms around you. And he said, I'm not going to let you go, pal. I'm not going to let you go, man. So that's why I share this kind of stuff, man. And mainly because that's what the Bible says. That's why we share this stuff. But no, I don't have any fear that people are going to violate. You know, it's not license to go do what you want to do because it's by grace. When you understand that grace, you fall so in love with this Jesus that you can't hardly stand it, man. And you don't want to do anything to besmirch his name in any way at all. Okay, let's stand. I'm done. Pick it up with that verse 16 next week. Jesus, you are awesome. And my prayer tonight is that every one of us in this room would fall more in love with you than we've ever been, Jesus. Somehow, as we read your word and study your word and read the one-year Bible and hear your truths, Lord, and oh, Jesus, that we would never again be the same. Thank you, Savior. You are so awesome, and we love you. Bless you. Let's worship.